know you just sat down, but if you could all please stand and remain standing with me, please.
You may now be seated. My dear sojourners of the wayward way here on this earth, I so appreciate your fine attendance here to this house of the Lord, and expect your most reverent and serious observations of the truths from God's mighty holy word that we will see. If you will please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Today we will begin to address the important issue that we would see in the scriptures here today concerning the weak and the strong Christian, and how that we are to respond to one another. Someone has said that God must love the poor because he made so many of them. Today, however, I would like to change that to say that God must love the weak Christian because he made so many of them. Or, let me put it another way, why can't we all agree with one another in the church? Why is there always division? You know, historically, since the time of the Reformation, there have been more years with preachers with robes than without. We have the Old Testament illustration that the priest and those that were involved in worship was very, very important. And in fact, God gave directions on what was to be made and how we were supposed to dress. And it was more of a more contemporary thing, and some that have pulled away from those ancient, good, traditional areas of things that we need to follow. So this morning, I would imagine that as I do my next activity, that some of you will be greatly relieved. I'm taking this off. Wow. Whew. That's hot. I have a preacher friend who said that he wears one because he follows the tradition of the Puritans. And I said, and he did not want to draw attention to himself. And I told him, I do believe wearing a robe while you preach draws attention to you all by itself. And but you know, there are some who say, well, if you wear a robe and you're a preacher, then you must be a liberal. Why do we do that? Why do we judge others who may have a bit of a different tradition? Or, you know, the many other areas. We do have in our text today, and that we're only going to begin to address, because I figured that with the commissioning service and everything else, that it would become difficult for us to really get far. And this is so important in light of the day and age in which we live. What do you do with Christians who disagree about non-essentials? We have the famous words of St. Augustine, who said, or St. Augustine, depending upon how you want to follow and what tradition, but St. Augustine, who said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity or love. Now, if you apply that to wrong doctrine, that is a lousy sentence. But that's not what he was saying. What he was saying is that there are non-essentials. I'm going to introduce the whole topic, and just like what we saw in chapter 13, that I probably raised more questions than answered. And when I return home towards the end of October, that we will have a Pastor Pyatt's Perfect Ponderings. Someone wanted me to add pontiff, but I thought that sounded a bit bold. But pontifications. But we're going to answer Sunday nights after church just exactly how we do apply the Christian and the United States government. Well, the area that we now begin is, what about Christians who disagree over the non-essentials? Now, that becomes really relative on what those non-essentials are, because oftentimes there are sideline issues that add some input on what we're considering. But, you know, for example, the Bible says nothing about COVID. Yet Christians seem to have a major division over that, to the point where there's a lot of fighting, bickering, and honestly, just a lot of demonstration of satanic unlove. Now, the Bible doesn't approach that issue. Now, there's sideline issues and so forth, but none of that is worthy of harming another person for whom Christ died. That's in the text, by the way. We can disagree with masks. We have some with masks. We have some without masks. You know what? It doesn't make any difference on your attitude towards them. If some feel the comfort, or maybe they have an underlying thing, or maybe they were exposed this week, you don't know about it, and now they are actually guarding you. You know, that's a total non-essential. There needs to be unity. There needs to be love and a sense of acceptance. But yet, because of the political scene and the world in which we live, it seems that Christians are getting so polarized. Now, that only is compounded by the fact that oftentimes people become so political. Well, some of that is due to the fact that politics have so polarized. One issue, abortion. It used to be that there was some pro-life people and all parties and so forth, and there could be disagreements on fiscal responsibility or whether you're a warmonger or whatever. But now things have so polarized that it appears that Christians are gravitating one way. And so then there can be some real bickering, or there can be ignorance. There's all kinds of reasons why a person believes or acts or does the things that they do. Now, the Bible becomes quite clear that with respect to sin, we're not to be involved in that. That's why we have a thing called church discipline, where if a brother or sister in Christ is caught in a sin, ye that are spiritual, approach that one. Now, you can do that privately, and if that person repents, then you won a brother and a multitude of sins have been covered. If they do not, then you approach them, and you do the Matthew 18. You approach, you take it to the church, and then you put them out. Treat them as a heathen and a publican. Corinthians, you know, deliver them over unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, for the salvation of the spirit. That, get attention. We're not talking about just accept anything and everything when it deals with known sin. Those are addressed in other areas, just like when we talked about submit to those who are in the authority, for there's only one authority that is in God. Now, that doesn't mean a blanket submit to them no matter what, because we do, and we must obey God rather than men. But if there's going to be civil disobedience, may I take a word here that is a couple of words that seem to be pretty hot today. If you want to be a rebel, if you want to be a real patriot, then you can stand and fight. Well, now, wait a minute. That makes a bit of a difference in the household of faith for those that know the Son of God, because there is the clear conscience of we must submit. Now, that doesn't come with a blanket in everything, but I'm afraid that sometimes because of a rebellious spirit and the spirit of that we're fighting in the name of the Constitution, that has fallen into the Constitution and the Bible. One must be careful that it's really a biblical thing for which you are fighting. The same thing is true when you have a disagreement with a brother. This is also only compounded even more because of the freedoms that we have in the United States of America, and even more than that, there's a plenaria of the kinds of churches and the number of churches that, well, if I just don't agree with them, I'm just going to leave. Is that always leaving and going to another church? Is that really always the right answer? But what does the Bible say? What about learning to love the brother? What about submitting? What about your liberty and believing and acting as you do? All of those things. Now, I just praise the Lord that while I mentioned all that, we have some visitors today. You might think, wow, this church must have a lot of problems. No, actually, that makes it a little bit easier to preach here because we don't have some of these problems. But it is really on the horizon of things and the way that Christians handle Christians. I just heard today that I guess now that there are churches that you must show your vaccine card before you're allowed to come to church. That will not happen here as long as I'm pastor. And you may be surprised who can't come. Because that is a non-essential. Let me go back to St. Augustine's word, unity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So, how do we handle these things? And what is the guiding factor? And how do we do this? Well, we come to Romans chapter 14 that it's going to be all about the law of liberty. And in those non-essentials and the things that we can have freedom in and how we exercise our Christian liberty. Now, I've made mention of the fact and have taken it to this realm on a contemporary issue concerning the virus, concerning masks, concerning, you know, the vaccinations and all of that kind of thing. But this goes far way beyond that and historically has been one of those really hot issues within fundamentalist circles. It gets to be kind of interesting on where some of these things go with respect to how this can apply. I remember learning early in my ministry, I think it was in my first church in Ohio. It was in a rural area, Wyandotte County. Not many people live in that county, a lot of big farms. And one of the big issues in the church was that one lady approached a man who knew that he had made a comment publicly that he, I think it was a pastor rather, that he had made mention of the fact he was going to go out and go deer hunting. And she says, you know, the proverbial, we joke about this, but she was being serious. She said, you mean you're going to go out and kill Bambi? Well, I don't know. I'm not asking their names before I shoot. You know, like, what are you going to say to that? You're going to kill Bambi's daddy? Or, you know, and you know, no, I'm going to put meat on the table and make some good jerky or something like that. But she was really distraught over her pastor killing an animal of that size and doing it that way. And we can look at that now as mature Christians and say, and you know, do you still go to McDonald's? And I wonder how many cows were killed billions served. Wow, that's a lot of cows. And are you going to become a complete vegetarian? Well, that is even going to be addressed in the text, but not about deer hunting. But lest he cause offense and that he was the stronger one, that he limited his liberty. And then as she grew and was sanctified and grew up in the faith some, she went on and then apologized to him and he went out deer hunting again. Now some would say, he didn't have to do that. No, she could have gone to another church. But because of love and there was victory and there was maturity and then those things were won. Now that's just one very unique kind of a circumstance. But you see, it goes far deeper than that. You do realize that upon the platform, I think this is called a chancel that's up here, we have an American flag. The presence of the American flag on a Christian church's that's in the front, that is offensive to some. Yet if we take it down, it's offensive to others. What does the Bible say? Well, let's contemplate that in light of the civil government. Do you think the early church, now they didn't have church buildings, but do you think in the homes they were flying the flag of Nero? I think not. And that's where we come back to, you know, Christianity, there are essentials that we must hold to. Things that are really important, like substitutionary atonement, the blood of Christ, that he alone is the Redeemer, his second coming. Now, we can differ on some of the details, but to the fact that he's coming, Yeah, that's a pretty good all-inclusive. That's part of Orthodox Christianity. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You don't believe that? That's essential. But what do you do with an American flag in front of a church? Or steeples on the church building? Or you go from pews to chairs? Or you go from blue-white, stark contrast in an auditorium to the more softer colors? Things like that have split churches. Christian turns against Christian over non-essentials, things that are just ridiculous, over whether God's people are allowed to wear shorts, or that there's something inherently evil about denim. Now, I'm dating it here. Teens, just trust me, these were hot issues. Whether you have facial hair. What about that mixed bathing? I love this one. The mixed bathing. And they all, when I was at a Christian school, and they said, well, I don't want to take a bath with them. I just thought it'd be fun to go swimming. And, you know, some of the issues, the fighting fundamentalist and the issues that have come up. That's why I always say I am a fundamentalist. I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Christ, God, Bible, that kind of stuff. But when it comes to some of those other issues, yeah, no, I'm not there. What about movies? Now, any born-again Christian who has the dwelling ministry of the Spirit of God knows that there are movies that no Christian ought to ever be found going to. However, Star Wars is pretty cool. And Old Yeller, the first time it came out, I cried. And I had to almost hide and was told, don't talk about it in Sunday school because people will judge us. Really? They killed the dog. I hope that isn't a spoiler. You know, I should have said spoiler alert. But he got rabies. He was going to die anyways. But I still cried. And I can remember, I am marred to this day about the blue smoke going up on the big screen. What about cards? Playing cards. Oh, well, I don't play cards. I just do Uno and some of those other games. I don't know. Or, you know, what about smoking? Now, you've heard me say, the Bible doesn't address smoking. But if you're a smoker, please don't do that because it's really bad for your lungs. Just don't do that, okay? There is a biblical principle. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So just don't do that. But you know, the Bible doesn't address that. And are you going to treat a brother differently because they may be smoked? But probably one of the hotter issues that would go would be, and here it comes, you knew I was going to eventually get there. What about alcohol? Does the Bible say that if you really do use wine in the communion, is that sin? If you like a glass of wine with your spaghetti, I think the Italian food, you know, the Italians like that. Does the Bible teach total abstinence? Now, I personally am a total abstainer for testimony's sake and for weaker brethren because of the office that I have. But I have come home from Haiti with other pastors who said, hey, let's go to the bar. I always come back and get one beer. These are pastors in sister-like churches. I find that just a bizarre thought. I have to celebrate with a beer? Yeah, I just celebrate. Yay, I'm back in America. But, you know, where are we? And what does the Bible say? And is he less of a Christian? Am I going to separate from him? Where do we draw the lines? And how do we handle this within a local church? It comes to the doctrine of separation, but it really isn't just, you know, we normally think of first degree separation or second degree separation or infinite degree separation. But it's the, you know, and that kind of overflows with this, but it's not the whole thing. It has to do with, is it a sin? And depending upon your background, you may or may not really fully agree with it. And all, you know where I'm going to go and what I'm going to say, but what does the Bible say? I think there are reasons why some absolute, the idea of being a total abstainer, if that were true, if the Bible teaches that, then Paul must not have been in writing inspired scripture when he told Timothy, take a little wine. Because you see, but it also shows that Timothy was trying to be sensitive to others So he wasn't drinking wine because it was offensive to some. And some of the battles that were going on in the early church. And again, we're going to read those passages. What do you do with meat sacrificed to idols? We went one time, it was a long time ago, to a Hindu temple. And there were fruits that were there. And we were told that we might have those offered to us. And I talked to one that was in the company of the that was going with us. And I asked them, I said, will you participate and eat some of that fruit? He said, no. He said, neither will I. Now, was there anything wrong with that fruit? No. Would it have been wrong for me to eat that fruit? Well, in and of itself, and I was there by myself, technically, no. But would I dare sacrifice even once the thought of one of my brothers or sisters in Christ by eating fruit? I don't know if it's been sacrificed, but it would have been blessed and was part of a ceremony. No, I will not. Why? Because love trumps. Love trumps my freedom. And that's something that's not being said very boldly, or if it is, it's being written off. And that's something that we're just going to have to reconcile in our own thinking and this whole thing of what's going on in the world today, that this is a time to contemplate and think about what's coming next. I think almost everyone would agree that what we're seeing is just a precursor of things to come. Well, in our passage here today, the organization is kind of interesting. First of all, we're going to take a look at the structure of the who. Who is being addressed? Chapter 14, verse 1, receive the one who is weak. So, there are weak Christians. Keeping in mind that where we are in the book of Romans is we are in that post chapter 11, now beginning at chapter 12, that we're in the final exhortations. The things where Paul is writing to the church in Rome and he's giving them a series of exhortations. Well, that is based on something. It is based on the first 12 chapters. Chapters 9 through 11 deal that whole thing about the vindication of God. God keeps his promises. But if we go all the way back, what is he talking about? He's talking about the faith. The just shall live by faith. Those who deny the faith. Those who struggle within the faith. What the faith is. Where the faith is found. And that it is found for a person who is trusting Christ, who is united with Christ, who is identified with Christ, chapter 5 and 6, whose sins have been forgiven. And so he is saying now, you receive one who is weak in the faith. And that the is present in the original language. Not just one who is struggling morally. That's not the point here. You confront someone who's in moral sin, you in a sense do judge. And if the word of God has pronounced the judgment, you need to remind a believer, you know what? The body was not made for fornication. And if you're fornicating, stop it. Or please stop calling yourself a Christian. But that's not the approach here. Why? Because he's not talking about things that the Bible denies or calls sin. That's one reason why some of the things that have been done in the name of unfortunately, he's going to mention the judgment seat of Christ. Some people are going to give a real account. I know of a church where a young man who was an excellent pianist was asked to step down because his sideburns went down to the bottom of his ear. And that was too worldly. Really? What does the Bible say? Doesn't address that one. I don't see a lot of love there. I don't see a lot of charity or unity or anything like that in his exercise of liberty because he's a young guy and he wants to look cool. So you see, this becomes very, very important. And so we are told here in the passage that this is within the exhortations and he's going to address the idea of people that are weak. Now I have to tell you, and this is a precursor of what we're going to see in the weeks ahead. What I have kind of noticed is the people who are weak are the ones who think they're the strong ones. And you got to be around a lot of Christians and you need to spend a lot of time and observe, and then you're going to all of a sudden notice that the ones that are weak, they think they're strong, and the ones that are truly strong are the most godly, meek, lowly, easily bend, are sensitive to the needs of others. And that's going to come out in the text. We will take a look at that. So we are told that there are those that are weak. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Now, may I just happen to say again, hear the word of the Lord. You know, we sometimes, but the text says, but the text says, when it says submit to, you know, there in chapter 13, again, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. But he's, and that's why I pointed out, he wrote that, and he was talking about Nero. You see that others. Now, you know, the pharaohs, they had to submit in Israel. They had to submit. So the but there, you need to be kind of careful. But this whole area now that we're going to be moving into is a series of exhortations. And so we're going to be taking a look at, Lord willing, at least this morning, I'll do my best to get through as much of this as possible. We're going to be looking at the who. Who is he addressing? And what is involved? Then he goes into some concrete examples. Now, with the concrete examples, it appears that this was very Jewish-oriented. But now the church at Rome was mostly pagan or Gentile. But it would have had Jews present. But it was the Jew that apparently was having some of the issues. And it was part of that struggle of the early church. That, you know, with a Gentile, a straight Roman, or you take a person even today, generally speaking, since I'm being hot on issues anyways, let me pick one. Music. Oh, there's a good one. You know what I've noticed, and it's been really evidenced here, that when you have people that are really... were saved from a very, very wicked lifestyle, they kind of know what the songs in the world are about. Some of them are just purely wicked, profanity or double innuendos and that sort of thing. But then those that were kind of raised and were not raised in that way and are a bit more protected, then they go, yeah, but I like that song because I like the beat. Yeah, but do you know what the words are about? And it's the ignorance of knowing what was in the world. So when you come to the book of Romans and what he's going to address, some of the issue wasn't with the pagans because they had been saved out of a truly wicked, wild lifestyle. They had the dwelling ministry of the Spirit of God. They saw the wickedness and the god of this world and the practices of the world. Who was really the problem? It was the Jew who was trying to bring over his Judaism into Christianity. And he had forgotten that Christ fulfilled the law. That we need, but we need to maintain those things. Now, is there a place where law is still good? Yes, Paul even mentioned it. He said, you know, the law is good if you use it lawfully. But there were some things that Christ fulfilled, things like dietary laws that comes up here. Things like dress and some of those particular things, and whether you boil a kid in his own mother's milk and that sort of thing. Those don't apply to us today. But they wonder, and here's one where it comes in. Is this the Christian Sabbath? Are we the extension of Israel? What do you do with Israel? How are we? But you see, as a Jew pre-Christ, was Judaism the place to be? Absolutely. See, they were having a problem. They thought they had freedom. They brought their legality over. That was the real problem of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees did a lot of things right for the wrong reason. Remember Jesus talking to the Pharisee, and he said, and he referred to their giving. And these things you ought to have done, their tithing. But now you're bringing some things over that just aren't true. You know, Christians are to give, but we don't give because of the temple tax. We give out of a joyful heart to perpetuate the faith. And while there may be similarities and some likeness to it, it's definitely not the same thing as what Jews were doing. And so we have all of these things that are coming in, and so we find out that there came this question of who, but then he gives the concrete examples. Then after that, he goes into divine principles. Okay, how do you answer these things? And then concluding with some practical exhortations. Now, unless we stay here until 3 o'clock this afternoon, I can't cram that in all in one sermon, even if I talk twice as fast as I'm already talking. So I am convinced that it is God's will. We ought not to rush through these things. And so we're going to introduce them. I can almost guarantee you we probably will not be looking at the topic of the judgment seat of Christ, because that's way down in the process. And we're going to be continuing this evening. Now, he's going to talk about the question of eating when he comes to the question there about, that begins at verse 2, actually, in verse 14. He says, "For one believes he may eat all things." By the way, that one is the strong Christian. Now, the weak question. One believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Why? Because he's afraid of offense, because he's afraid of eating meat, sacrificed to idols, that sort of thing. And remember, the sheath came down. Peter said, God says, rise up, or Christ said, rise up, eat. And he said, nope, nothing unclean's ever touched. Hey, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. We are free from those things. Praise be unto God. But there are some still entrenched. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. In other words, don't let the strong despise the non-eater or the one who is weak. You see, that's kind of that's one of the exhortations. And he jumps on that one first. People who are strong in the faith have maybe a tendency to forget not everyone is as mature as they. That's why oftentimes we're known as a Calvinistic church. To some of you, you don't even know what that means. That's because that's not a test of fellowship. That's why, because we allow people to grow in their faith. We have some that don't choose to believe all those things. That's fine. Because, there is some leeway in that, and give time and growth, and over a span of time, it's interesting how many people grow in their faith and that sort of thing. So you see, but there is a tendency of those that are strong in whatever area. This one's in the area of eating. The strong, the spiritually mature, can look down their nose upon the poor child. I remember in my very first church at up in Ohio, first-time ministry, and you know that verse, and it says, "What have ye not houses to eat in?" They held to the conviction it was wrong for the church ever to have food, except for communion. So, you know, that was not a Baptist church. Yeah, it was a Baptist. They would be a frustrated group of people. But they took that. Now, does the Bible say, "What have you not houses to eat in?" Yeah, it does. And he goes on and then talks about that and says, you know, you're hoarding it and this kind of thing. But they misapplied it. But they've had a firm conviction. Now, how the mature, those of us, I mean, I love deviled eggs that a lot of you women make, and you know. She's not here today. She's probably going to be listening, so I'll embarrass her anyways. Leela Lee, she can really make a good peach cobbler. So I would want to change my position on eating at the church just a little bit so I could get some of her peach cobbler. And then there's another one here. I don't want to start naming because I might embarrass, but Susanna Carpenter makes a good dish too. And, so you see, how are you going to handle these things? What are we going to do? How do you handle that? So it was a question of eating. Some don't like to eat pork. Well, if you don't like bacon, then don't eat it. But don't come at me and think I'm sub-Christian because I like bacon. What about Fish Friday? So we'll bring in the Catholics. Last time I said that, I think I referred to that years ago, and someone said, what, you mean the Catholics like fish on Fridays? Why is it that you think that all of these restaurants do that on Fridays? Yes, it was an old thing. Now, the Vatican law, I guess, changed, and they aren't doing that. But you see, we have brought that kind of stuff over to contemporary Christianity. Well, what are you going to do if you're trying to witness to a Catholic family that likes a Fish Friday, and they think that that's what they need to eat on Friday? And if you have them over for a pork roast, where dwells the love of God in you? Come on, you that are strong, bear under the scruples of the weak. Okay, so we have this question of who, we have the questions of eating, we have the questions of the observance of days. The observance of days as we go on. When it says, verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Okay? I mean, Israel was full of the holy days, right? The one esteems a day, one day higher than another, that would be the weak, because he was bringing his Christianity over. Notice, another esteems every day alike. Notice the alike is italicized. That's because it's not in the original. What he's saying is, another esteems every day. In other words, every day. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's not that he is saying that, well, we esteem Sunday as a better day than another day. We, historically, Christians never have done that. And that's one reason why in times of war, or at the very beginning, as far as what we were told about COVID, how bad it was going to be, and, this thing was going to spread. So we chose to limit, follow the authorities because of what could have been. And this is not some day that you can't. And so we went that way for a while, but then things, this isn't working out, what you said. And so we went back, because we do not want to forsake the assembling of the cell of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, that also has another context in it. I know a lot of people keep raising that up for churches and stuff, but they were avoiding going to church lest they take some heat from the government. And so you have to keep things in context there. But this one says that some esteem one day higher than another, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Feasts, and all that kind of stuff. And others esteem every day is the Lord's, and I am accountable for everything that I do, no matter what day it is. Okay, that would be the strong. Well, notice what he goes on to say. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. If you come here because you think this is the Christian Sabbath, go for it. But if you came here today because you simply love the Lord and you esteem every day and you're happy that this is a day we've set aside as a congregation that we would assemble, if something happened that we couldn't come on this day, we could come tomorrow, Well, the church can assemble and worship on Mondays. Now, that would be a stretch for some people, but you know what? That's okay, because we're spiritually mature. It doesn't have to be the same. What about in the time of war? Things got to modify. In the time of a true pandemic, the churches did modify, the Black Plague. They didn't continue and say, we don't believe, there was no conspiracies, nothing. Yet they had to modify. Okay, notice what he says, verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives unto himself or dies to himself. If we live, if we die, it's to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lives again that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. In other words, you know what the real difference is? It's about the Lord. It's about what Christ is and who Christ is and who is our Lord. Who do we obey? Who do we care about pleasing? You know, if you can have long sideburns and you're doing it for the Lord, fine. If you, you know, want, you know, if you feel that you know that drunkenness is sin, but if you want to have one glass of wine on a particular thing and you feel that that's your freedom and you can do that, go right ahead. We choose to use Welch's grape juice simply because it is possible that someone could be in attendance who was a recovering alcoholic, and that's about all they would need to put them over the top. So we just choose to limit our freedom. But there are churches, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, may I even say probably a high percentage of Reformed Baptists, that do serve real wine. And you, oh, well, then I could never go. Well, no, wait a minute. Can you show me that in the Bible? If they're doing it as unto the Lord, some of them are just as serious, if not more serious, on the Lord's table. We do it as unto the Lord. Now, we feel that we can kind of push those away and we can handle those things when it deals with Judaism and that kind of thing. But you see, the principles that are laid and the exhortation that's going to follow is what is found in the text. What are we going to do with some of these questions? Maybe it could include eating, or it could observe about observance of days. I mean, what are you going to do with Lent? I love it when people say, do you practice Lent? I said, you know, I'm just not that guy. I'm not even sure I know what Lent is. What are you giving up for Lent? Why do I have to give up anything? I'm free. All things are lawful for me. Not all things are expedient. Why do I have Lent? But there are people that really, they're big into that. Here comes one. What about Good Friday? We have chosen and don't have Good Friday services. And yet every year I am asked, are we going to have church on Friday? No. Now we could, but we don't. Does it really make any difference? Not really. We going to fight over it? No. That's one reason why I try to include some things with Christmas and with Easter and that kind of thing. But you know, we celebrate the Lord's resurrection every Lord's Day. And I don't think we need just a special day that everything's got to be. Now we do that because there is a lot of tradition. And I don't mean Christian tradition, just traditions. And some traditions are good. My family's full of traditions. Well, like, okay, the Cummings are here. Finally came home, and we're getting together this afternoon. We're going to spend some time, because that's what we always do when we're separated, vacations or whatever. But we're also celebrating birthdays. And my, you know, what? You celebrate birthdays? What a pagan idea. But then, let me kind of stretch it out. Do you pass out candy for Halloween? You might say, no, that's the devil's holiday. Okay, there's probably some evidence of that. The Druids and all that kind of stuff. And if you are convinced that you ought not to pass out candy, then don't. But be careful how you handle those who do. Do you despise them? Do you look down your nose? You know, I mentioned the music thing earlier. Are you going to despise someone who wants to go listen to Sting or to some other group? Now, that would be an older one. He's really old. I don't know younger groups, you know. Or someone who likes Beatle music. Well, that's not a good one to go either to. You can see where I'm stuck. Go to a smooth jazz. I'm thinking of all kinds of things. If you need an update on this, just go. I won't use a last name, but there's a guy, two guys in our church, one a Tom and another one's a Chris. You could go talk to them, because they're big on those all those groups. But are you going to despise them because they would dare go to a concert that wasn't Sandy Patty? Although people would really hate that one right now. Or are you going to go to an Amy Grant? Oh, yeah, she's out now. You know, I'm going to throw this in there. You know, Amy Grant singing El Shaddai, as far as I'm concerned, that was the best recording of that song ever. But then she wanted to sing some pop, and all of a sudden she becomes a carnal Christian. Well, if she wasn't singing the pop that was so wicked, are we saying that we can't listen to secular music? The Bible doesn't say that. Secular music is okay. As long as it isn't totally profane or sing a wrong message. So, again, the broadness of this whole idea. We have the question of observance of days. Well, here comes one. What about Super Bowl? Everybody knows my position. We don't cancel. Use Devo. You know, you can get that game back. I know you got, you know, I used to say use the VHS, but boy, that's really out. You know, you can record that. But some people have a, so you see, again, to exercise one's freedom and it crushes another weaker Christian. What do you do? Is it sub-spiritual to then change the evening service to an earlier time so you give way to the carnal who want to watch the Super Bowl? Judge not, lest you be judged. You know, I realized what that, where that was going to go. But do you see, this is the passage. He's talking Jewish traditions. Oh, but it comes over. Oh, it so comes over. He is going to address the issue in part one of this series that we'll go to now. That was all introduction. Now begins part one, and I do want to bring this to an end. But let me just read these. The weak and strong Christian both exist in the church. That's why we need to pay attention. Others people say, well, I don't care what other people think of me. If you're born again, you better care what other people think of you. It's called your testimony. They both exist in the same church. There is sin over freedom, and there's a sin over extra bondage. They both exist. Here, Paul speaks to both, and he addresses the weak and the strong, and that's why we need these. We're going to go to some passages tonight that talk about the style and approach to what other, how did he approach this issue in other places, 1 Corinthians and Galatians. That true love and true biblical love results in submitting because they are brethren. They both love the Lord and are loved by the Lord for the unity and testimony of the church. If it's only the strong that are always submitting, then you're going to have a pretty much of a baby church because you're always submitting to those that are still enslaved. But if you only submit to the strong, you will crush new believers and others. That's why we need this instruction in light of masks, no masks, vaccinations, no vaccinations, and the like. My brethren, when the Bible speaks, it speaks. And when the Bible is silent, it is silent, and therefore there is some freedom. But we have to know our Bible. And that's where I think the Church of Jesus Christ and the contemporary church has really got to get back to what does the Bible say on some of these important issues. Well, I suppose where it would have been my conclusion if I would have come, if I would have gotten this far, is we need to receive both. We need to not criticize or judge either. We need to love one another, and we must be careful lest we destroy a fellow brother, sister in Christ. No claim of liberty is worth causing a scar on the soul of someone else. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, today, even as we began to just look at the text and to see historically, to see within history, and then to even to look at these opening verses, to the realization you save people from different backgrounds, different exposures. Some know what sin identification is, and others who have never been in those areas don't know. We cannot judge one another or destroy on things that are not mentioned in your word, but help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God and to have a reason for the hope that lies within us, and also to have a reason for why we make decisions of what we do and what we don't do. But Father, because of disagreement on some of these issues, whether it be on whether one drinks alcohol or whether one has facial hair, whether one wears shorts or whether one doesn't, Father, that these are issues to be convinced in our own mind. But Father, do not let us despise another person for whom our Savior loves and died for also. So Father, today, as we think of this, may we be reminded of the fact that it's about faith, living faith. And living faith will endure in times of trial. May we be found faithful. We commit ourselves unto you in Jesus' name. Amen.